Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Greetings to all of you joining us on the webcast. As some of you may know, some of you may not, I've been doing a tour of the camps. I've been at, had the blessing, I guess privilege, I'll call it, of serving at camp, a few of the camps, and finally made it home. And something I've learned, it was actually pointed out to me at one of the camps, is how no two camps are the same. You know, even from year to year, you go to the same camp every year. It's going to have different staff. You know, camp directors would love it if it was the same staff every year, but you end up with different staff, different programs, different activities, different campers. Some leave, some grow up, some become staff, and then you have new campers, new teens that come, or preteens. Different food, for good or bad. There's always different food at the camps. But one thing is the same that I noticed. The same thing at all the camps. On the last day of camp, there's always sadness. It's always crying and weeping because you're going home. You're unbelievably tired. Helps some of the sadness, but not so much gnashing of teeth, but definitely weeping and crying because you worked so hard for either a week or 4 days, depending on what camp you're at, to build something. We all built something together, and then you just go home. And you tell your dorm mates that may not ever be your dorm mates again. You tell all the staff members that you got to go home. And we, the kids, staff members, go home to the world, to school that's starting back soon, or who knows what home life is like. Even it's awesome, but sometimes you go back to a church. Maybe you're the only young person, or there's just not a huge church back home. And so you miss that camp environment. So this scenario that happens at all the camps reminded me of something. It reminded me of the Tower of Babel. And that's what we call a segue. Camps compared to the Tower of Babel. Now, not the entire story of the Tower of Babel, but there's a what I would call a difficult scripture in the story of the Tower of Babel. And I think this helps us, that emotion that I just tried to create for all of you at saying goodbye at the end of camp, helps us to understand this difficult scripture. See, some difficult scriptures have to be brought into the context, maybe the context of the story, or maybe the context of God's plan in its entirety. We see this in Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. See how much flack I get for comparing camps to the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, and just one verse here, verse 4. Verse 4, Genesis 11 said, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So what would eventually be known as the Babylonians, God gave them that name. Right here, they're afraid of being scattered. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. At the end of camp, what are you afraid of? Why are you sad? Because you're being scattered. Seems like a honest emotion that we all have, that during camp, we find these people of like mind, of like lives, that live the same life, and we're afraid of going home, going back to a place where they are not, where we are alone. We want to follow God's way. We want to do the right thing, but we don't want to do it by ourselves. And so, are we the Babylonians? Well, not. No, the rest of the story does not line up with this. So the question I'm asking is, why were the Babylonians afraid of being scattered? That's the troublesome scripture. Why was so wrong with them being afraid of being scattered? It's what we all are afraid of. Now, some things come to your mind about this story. There's a background here as to what's going on with the Babylonians. The first thing is obviously there's not a sin in being afraid of being scattered, but was being scattered what made them defy God? So there is some paganism going on here, as you all know, in the story of Babylon. We have a Nimrod associated with this story. Now, cities at the time, this was building themselves a city. Cities were all instituted in this ancient culture by God. So you either had a city under God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or God under or a city developed under a pagan god, which Babylon was. The chief city whom we believe, especially later on in Babylon, was Marduk, who was, interesting enough, the bull calf of Utu, the sun god. So he was the son of the son of the sun god, I believe, which just adds some confusion there. But interesting thing about what they loved, about what they were doing there in Babylon, is they were all of one mind. Unification. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, right? That's what we want. We want to be of one mind, right? And then fast forward to Revelation, the Babylon that is coming, they will be of one mind, unified against God. But imagine the world unified for a reason. So they were unified in this purpose of building a city, building a tower, so that they could defy God. Josephus adds some information here. Now, Josephus came along a lot later, so he's going to give us the Jewish perspective from his time. But he writes in his Antiquities of the Jews, or Jewish Antiquities, says, Nimrod, here's who he's talking about, little by little transformed the state of affairs into a tyranny, holding that the only way to detach men from the fear of God was by making them continuously dependent on his own power. He threatened to have his revenge on God. If he wished to inundate the earth again, he would build a tower higher than the water could reach and avenge the destruction of their forefathers. The people were eager to follow his advice, deeming it slavery to submit to God, so they set out to build the tower, and it rose with speed beyond all expectation. I find this interesting. Now, think of, we already know that they did not want to use stone because God creates stone, so they built the tower out of brick. So think of the manpower to build this structure as quickly and speedily as they did. Think of what we know later on with the Israelites, how much effort it took to build brick, and this is how speedily they were building brick. What I find it interesting here, if we think about this scenario, that they were, if the Jewish perspective that the tower was to avoid another flood, to be able to escape God's wrath, we find later on in the whole story of the Bible that we actually, all of our campers, we just found out in the teen Bible study, for just a brief period, they can probably remember what the theme of camp was this year. But with the theme of camp, most of them will be able to answer the question as to what is the only way a house could survive a flood, especially a spiritual house in this case. It is if a house is built on a rock, Matthew 7, the rock that is Jesus Christ. So I find this interesting that their goal was to build a house that could survive a flood, and you and I know that they were doing it the complete opposite way. So this lesson is all the way back in the story of Babylon. So in essence here, the fear of scattering was not a fear of physical harm, but rather a fear of losing their collective ambition, their unity, and the power they believed they could achieve by staying together. If we go down to verse 8, they got exactly what they were afraid of. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, this came after the confusion of the language. This is when the city was named Babel. So they got what they were afraid of. Let's look at a few more sections in the Bible that talks about this scattering. This in reference to Israel, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about how Israel profaned God. They profaned God everywhere, and so they were scattered. Down in verse 16. It says in verse 16, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanliness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name, and they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of his land." So this was what God also did, or what also was allowed to happen to Israel. Now, taking this back to Babylon, why were they afraid of being scattered? Well, when I think back to the Garden of Eden, there's a lie here. It was a lie that was perpetrated against the Babylonians, soon to be known Babylonians, that was probably perpetrated against Satan, definitely by Nimrod or Marduk, or those that are the priests of Marduk, is that God is a God who scatters. That's what they were being taught in Babylon, saying that the God that they want you to serve, this God is a God who wants you to be scattered. And so you should be afraid of that. That's God that wants us to be scattered. But that is a lie. Just like the lie that Satan told, that you ate of this tree, you would not surely die. The Babylonians fell prey to a lie. Because what does God want with his people? Down in verse 23, this is the renewal of Israel here in Ezekiel 36. Down in verse 23, he said, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out from all the countries, and bring you into your own land." That's what God wants. God doesn't want us to be scattered to all the land. He doesn't want us to be scattered. His intent was always to gather us, together. It was, when we think about camp, in this situation, that God, the worship of God, our belief in God that brought us together in the first place. God that wants us to gather every Sabbath day, not be scattered. He wants us to be gathered. It's God that gathers us on the annual holy days, on the Feast of Tabernacles. God wants us to bring us together at places that he chooses. It's God that binds us. It's God that we have to rely on so that we won't be scattered, so that we have a place to go. So this was the lesson to the nations there at the time of Babel, was that God raises up cities and nations, and God tears them down. That was the lesson that they had to learn. That God wants the places that he raises up to worship him, to follow his ways. And that is what we were to learn. That is not that he wanted to scatter us, that he wants us to be together. It's as long as we believe in God and grow in his word, we'll see fulfillments of the words that we find in Ephesians 1. That'll be our last verse for the sermonette. I'll close with this, but we look forward to what God has always promised us, an end-time gathering. So when we say goodbye at these events that we're so sad that we have to go home for, we remember that God doesn't want to scatter us. He doesn't want to send us home to places where we feel alone. He wants and promises us that we will be gathered. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth in him."